We turn now to our scripture. We are reading Psalms 42 and 43 together, and the reason for doing so will be made clear directly. Beginning at Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, lead me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and renew my life according to your word. For I ask it in the name of your word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. The reason that we read Psalm 42 and 43 together is that many scholars believe they actually form one psalm. Somewhere along the line, they were divided into two, and there is some reason for understanding that. The tone shifts from 42 to 43, and we'll look at that in a minute. But the reason most scholars believe that they really function as one psalm is the refrain we see in verse 5 and 11 in Psalm 42 and again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. If you notice, they're virtually identical. And so for that reason, they are included in our treatment of them together. Clearly, they are a lament. Each together and each separately are a lament. The elements of lament are there, creatively cobbled together. There is no attribution to David as such, although many conservative scholars assume his authorship. But what we are directed to is that this song is given to the choir master. It's meant to be sung in the temple as part of temple worship for the people who are coming in to worship God together. This psalm opens book two of the Psalter and continues the emphasis on lament. The majority of laments are contained within the first half of the book of Psalms. And one may be tempted to think that that gets a little oppressive. Oh, good, I get to lament again. When does it stop? Well, it does. The balance shifts as we move through the Psalter. But there's another aspect to this that's important. Number one, just fun fact to know and love, is that David drops into the background the further we go into the Psalter. There are only two psalms in this book too that are attributed specifically to him. And yet, lament still maintains its place as the dominant emphasis in the second book as well as the first. Scholars speculate as to why that is. It's a function of how the Psalter was put together. There was no preface to that. Here was the reasoning we used to put the Psalter together in this way, so it's left to us to draw inferences as best we can. Some of that is just sheer speculation. The fact that it is divided into these five different books within the Psalter is not. They're indicated. But the rationale isn't. Nevertheless, it's interesting when we look at this psalm, or these psalms together, to reflect on the fact that it clearly is set in the temple. It's intended for corporate worship. And yet, the psalm itself reflects an individual. There are a couple of things to note about the setting itself that are instructive for you and me, helpful, in fact, in our own walk of faith. The first is to note that lament is intended to be sung. I don't know about you, but typically I think of singing in worship as worship, praise, thanksgiving, songs that are generally supposed to be uplifting. And so how is it that a song that is so clearly focused, and so many of them in the Psalter are so clearly focused on sorrow, how is that intended to be part of worshiping God, except that it clearly is? So what does that challenge you and me to think about? Have you ever had the moment when you know you have to come to church, or you're thinking about coming to church, and there's just kind of a weight maybe that settles on that? You ever had that? It's like, I know I should want to be there, but right now I feel like I've got a paint on my happy face and I'm really not happy, so what do I do with that? Wear a mask. I go through the motions and I fake it. This and the other laments tell us I don't have to. I shouldn't have to. When you and I come into each other's presence, we ought to know that we together are coming into God's presence where we are free to be honest. We don't have to pretend. That's something that we have developed, this tendency to pretend. We have studied in our culture how to push off, push away, push back against feeling sorrow. We have invented as many different ways to entertain and distract ourselves as are humanly possible, and technology is only amplifying that. How's that working for us? How much better able are we to avoid feeling sorrow by numbing ourselves with every conceivable drug, whether it's artificial or physical? That we are called upon, that we are given the opportunity to come into the presence of other people who, like us, experience moments of doubt or sorrow or anxiety. That should free you. That should uplift you to know that God is providing you and me those places and those people with whom we can be honest. The church should be that. We haven't been for a long time. And the church has paid a price in the culture because of that. People stopped listening. Many, many people stopped caring. And God is disciplining us. Masks may feel like a punishment. So be it. If they are we listening? If these are a form of discipline for God to say to us individually and as a body, so what do you really care about? What is the deepest thing in your heart? Is it that you've been inconvenienced? Or that you still have opportunity, even more opportunity now, to go below the surface and treat each other at the heart level? Deal with each other caringly and thoughtfully. This psalm, these psalms, invite us, call us to go deeper. It's also interesting that it is an individual psalm, but it is set in a corporate setting. In other words, you and I don't have to pray about our sorrows strictly and only in private. We've actually, in the evangelical subculture, we've actually encouraged one another to be private in prayer. So much so that when we do have opportunity to gather in groups or in settings where a public prayer can happen, a lot of us are very self-conscious and maybe even embarrassed to try and pray aloud in the presence of others. You ever feel that? Is it a reluctant moment to say, okay, I've got to pray out loud now, and now I'm suddenly conscious of myself and not the God to whom I'm praying, and other, oh, I don't know what to say. It's like, stop. Go ahead, stutter. Go ahead, search for words. It's a conversation with family. We're supposed to be growing to know one another better, encourage one another more. How better than when we talk to our Father with each other? I'm not rebuking you. I'm not saying that if you're an introvert, you now suddenly have to be gregarious. I'm just saying, use this as an opportunity to reflect. Look at this. This is a public prayer for the individual. George Herbert was an Anglican priest in the early 1600s and a poet as well. And he collected poems in a volume called The Temple. And one selection in that collection is this: though private prayer be a brave design, yet public prayer hath more promises, more love. And love's a weight to hearts, to eyes a sign. And he means by weight not as something oppressive, but something that anchors us, that secures us, that steadies us. And love's a weight to hearts, to eyes a sign. We are all but cold suitors. Let us move where it is warmest. Leave thy 6 and 7. Pray with the most, for where most pray is heaven. I love that line. Where most pray is heaven. Look around, beloved. We are going to be in glory with each other. And every word we utter is going to be prayer. Because we will be speaking openly, self-consciously, intentionally, visibly in the presence of God. We have the opportunity right here, right now, to begin that. To taste it with each other. Moving on. I'd be tempted at this point to say, you think about that, but didn't you think I'm done? And I'm not, so we're going to keep going. I'll just say this. This opportunity to pray with each other has been hampered by our circumstances. We have to do things virtually a lot these days, don't we? I would simply point out that where a church is healthy, such disruptions do not disrupt our ability to be unified and our ability to care. That happens whether we are physically in each other's presence or not. I've had the experience of being in churches where they're dead. And the physical proximity in those settings is no better than if nobody was in the room. Where churches are healthy, even physical distance, we still find a way to maintain our unity, to maintain our care for one another. Distance doesn't change that. And prayer specifically encourages it. Things to think about. The structure of the psalm is interesting. It has all the elements of a lament. There is the address. But it's crafted differently. It's adapted. It's not just one complaint. It's several. The first address is verse 1 of 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, begins the lament, the first lament. When shall I come and appear before God? Have you had those moments in your life as a believer where, and maybe if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not sure what you believe, that's fine too, but everybody I think has this thing in common at some point where it just feels dry. You ever have that? I know I shouldn't feel this way, but it just doesn't. I'm marking time. I'm going through the motions. I'm punching the clock spiritually. Where is God? This is the first complaint in the psalm. Where are you? I'm parched. I'm thirsting. I don't feel you. My tears have been my food day and night. The only liquid I have is coming out of me. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession. I was somebody who loved being in church. I was somebody who loved being around God's people. I had enthusiasm and zeal and joy in expressing my faith and my love and my hope for God with those around me. What happened to it? The affirmation of trust is there. The first time, it's this refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Now, it's interesting, in this first version of this refrain, you'll notice if you're looking at an English text, is it up? No, we don't have it. Anyway, if you have it in your Bible, look, verse 6 breaks up that last phrase in verse 5. In the subsequent two versions of that refrain, that last phrase, my salvation and my God, are joined together. In this first use, there's a question from the Hebrew as to whether or not it should be broken up at that point, so that it would be, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, period, and my God, comma, my soul is cast down within me. It shifts to an address. We'll pick that up in a minute. But then in verse 6, it is another address. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, and so on. And then the lament number 2 begins in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. I go from having no water, I'm dying of thirst, to I'm drowning in your water. You're crushing me here. I'm being overwhelmed in the storm and the flood. I'm in the mountains and the waterfalls are crushing me. I can't go anywhere. You had those moments. where it just feels like you're getting rolled. And the complaint is answered again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? This is talking to himself, right? This is what I mean in the title, in defense of talking to ourselves. The question is, what are we saying to ourselves? Are we saying, it's over, give up? Or are we saying, our God is faithful, he will help you, hope in him. You will praise your God again. Your salvation and your God. And now that last phrase is cobbled together. He is not just my salvation. He is my salvation and my God. It is deeply personal. And that is the affirmation of trust that emerges. Not just a state, but a relationship. Is life only a matter of having our circumstances be lively and happy? And that's when God is good? Or is God good when he gives us strength and he's teaching us and he's leading us through moments that we just don't understand what's going on? But we know he's there. And he's carrying us through and he's teaching us. We may not have learned the lessons yet, but we're getting there. And so the psalmist is talking to himself. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The third address comes in Psalm 43, and this is where the tone changes. It goes from the psalmist in Psalm 42 looking at his own circumstances. Now he shifts his attention directly to God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. Here's this, the plea for deliverance that we anticipate and look for in a lament psalm. When we have these laments, when we have these moments of complaint, when we have moments of sorrow, God does not expect us to simply wallow in it. He wants us to call out to him. You and I need to call out to him. If we don't call out to him in the middle of what makes us sorrowful, where are we going to go? Where is our silence going to keep us, take us? It's not going to lead us to anywhere but to darker and darker places. He gives us words to rouse our souls, to say, I know you're there, but I don't see you. Where are you? Deliver me. We're not just allowed to talk to God like that. He gives us the words to call out to him like that. There is assurance. Verse 2 into verse 3, you are the God in whom I take refuge. I'm in the middle of this. It feels like you've rejected me. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It leads to praise. If you do these things, Father, here's what I know will happen. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Normally, in a lament, that's where the psalm would end, on that note of praise. But here the psalmist reintroduces the refrain one more time, only it seems to me like its tone has shifted. Now it is more affirmative. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This God whom you know is good, this God who is your exceeding joy, hope in him. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what's the mighty act in the middle of all this? It's what's anticipated to be the mighty act, that he will lift you up. Listen to me. Not because I've got wisdom, but because he gives grace, and I'm here to tell you, he is available to you. When you need him, in ways perhaps you don't know you need him, unless he walks you through these times where you discover new ways that you need him, and he meets you there. Don't fend off the challenge. Embrace it. Embrace him meeting you in it. Don't listen to our culture when it says, oh, just be happy, find ways to distract yourself. You go into diabetic shock on a diet of nothing but sugar and sweetness. I'm not joking. We need to know he meets us in times of sorrow because we know we meet times of sorrow. That's inescapable, right? We know that, right? Right? He's the strength we need. And he meets us in it. He wants to increase our capacity to know him. To stretch us. I am 62, and I'm really tired of being 62, because my shoulders can't move in them. This is no fun. Having to take 20 minutes in the hot shower just to stretch now. Yeah, thanks. You're a real encouragement, brother. That's awesome. Thanks. It's all uphill anyway. If I don't stretch, I lose my ability. I have to stretch. You and I have to stretch. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We have to stretch. We have to be stretched. Holly will like this one. God is our physical therapist. He makes us stretch. He is our spiritual therapist. He makes us expand our capacities. That's where he meets you. That's where he meets us. That's where he meets us with his grace. That's his mighty act. I need that, but I also need to communicate it to you. You need to communicate it to one another. We need him. And he meets us where we need him. But how does he accomplish that? It's fitting that in this first day of worship in the new year, we come to the Lord's table, because that's the indicator, that's the portal through which we go to meet him, where he exercises his grace in your life and me, where he lifts us up and raises us to where he is, so that we are in his presence at the throne of God, where he is now making intercession for us. Where is he in these Psalms? Where else have you heard of someone thirsting? Is there an echo of Christ on the cross? And one of his cries is, I thirst. And those around him took him to mean that he was physically thirsty, which he may well have been. And they offered up a sponge filled with vinegar wine. I'm not sure if that was cruelty or mercy. But I think it's safe to say he meant more than just physically he was thirsty. Who better than he represents what it is to thirst for his God, for the living God, whose cry is, when shall I come and appear before God? Whose tears were his food day and night, where they say to him continually, where is your God? Who better to represent to us what it means to remember what it meant to be part of the throng in worship, as a boy, as a man, than to look at Jesus and see him thirsting for his God, only to end up dry? Where else have we heard someone cry out, "Why have you forgotten me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Who better represents, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Who better represents, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" That is what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper recalls to our minds. His agony on our behalf on that cross. And who better represents the vindication of God? Who better represents God's deliverance? Who better represents the prayer being answered, "Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling." God raised his son from the dead and brought him to his throne, seated him at his right hand, where he makes intercession for you and me right now. He knows you. He knows your need. He's gone through these things on your behalf, knowing that you will need him. And he meets that need. Who better represents the one going to God with exceeding joy, to God who is his exceeding joy? Who better praises him with lyre than our Lord and Savior Jesus? Because of Christ, the refrain becomes not merely a plaintive cry, but an assurance with strength. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Look to me," he says. "I'm there. I have won. And you will too with me, as you put your faith in me." "Hope in God," he says. "You shall again praise him, your salvation and your God." That's what this table does for you and me. That's what it means for your heart and mine. Turn to God, the living God. Carry on in these days and in every day. Amen.